All right. The number is up there. The reason that we have, I'll say this just to start, the reason that we have a Hot Topic request and a number is that some of you guys may not have been here, may not have realized that, but let me just say this, that if you put a Hot Topic request paper in, your question will likely be answered. If you wait till Hot Topic night to text, it's up in the air whether or not we're going to do anything with it or not, okay? So I just want to let you know, you say, well, what's the point of having a piece of paper if I could just text you the question that night? That's great, that's wonderful, but we're going to address the ones that are on paper first because those are the people that took the initiative to ask us questions before tonight. So not to say that we won't get to your questions if you text them in, but just to let you know that the priority goes to those who wrote the papers first. So just in the future event, write them on paper. Okay, all right, so anyways, Pastor Joseph and myself, we are sitting in the orange couch because if you were here last time, we said that it felt like we were in the hot seat. So we brought the orange couch out because it's hot orange. So now the lights are on and it's the hot seat. So anyways, and Antonio's going to kind of read the questions. And I gave Antonio my phone with the number that's on there. The reason I gave it to him is because last time we did Hot Topic Night, every time everybody was texting me and I was totally ignoring what Pastor Joey was saying. And so he'd look at me and be like, do you have anything else to say to that answer? And I'd be like, I don't have a clue what you said. So now I'm going to let Antonio read the questions out, and then we'll answer them. So that way I can at least pay attention to what my good friend and my partner is saying when he answers questions too. So that way it's fair, okay? All right, so with that, we can start our Hot Topic night. I just had to
All right. To do that. You guys ready? All right.
Does it feel like we're really far back?
So we've had some great questions come.
Does it feel like we're really far back?
Yeah, we can kind of scoot up because I can't see them. The piano's like...
Here, you grab that in and I'll grab this in. There we go. Oh, wow. Like my sciatic like totally hurts now.
I'm sorry.
Wow. Come on, Tony.
That again.
Hey, wait. Scoot it over. Move that monitor. We're going to do a little furniture rearranging here because we like to do things on the fly. I'll just move the couch by myself. There you go. All right. There. That's a little bit better.
Today on our show...
Tony, we were trying to get away from you. Can't you tell? I'm just kidding.
There you go. Then that's a heavy little chair.
I'm going to tag along.
All right.
All right. Dang, he's blowing up the phone.
Is it really?
I don't know.
We know what we're doing here. We really do. All right.
All right, so the first question. Let's go ahead and go. Pastor Joseph, you sat furthest from me. So we'll ask you this question first. Does God listen to us? God listens to us, but what happens when our prayers aren't being answered?
Okay, so do we have the question up there? Okay, God does listen to us, but what happens when our prayers are not being responded to? Maybe if I could word the question like this, why don't some of our prayers get responded to? And there's, you know, the Bible talks about a few different things that can, if I could use this word, hinder our prayers from being answered, all right? One of them is, okay, let's just be honest from the get-go. If you're living a life in sin, it's going to be hard for God to answer your prayers, all right? So you've got to not only have a prayer life and go before the Lord and bring your petitions before him, but you've got to make sure that your life, is being lived in the right way. I'm reminded of a verse that actually the Bible says, husbands, see to it that you live in peace with your wife so that your prayers are not hindered. Hello. I don't know about you, but I've had some nights on the couch. My wonderful wife. Anyways, because there's been argument. not because it's her fault or my fault, but you know, let's be honest. Every married couple faces stuff, and you know what? So it's just an example. You know, if you're not going to work things out, if you're not going to walk in love, if you're not going to do what the Bible says that you need to do as a husband and a wife, your prayers are hindered. So you guys see how sin can hinder your prayer life, all right? So, all right, another reason why God may not answer our prayers is... how about just asking things that don't line up with the Word of God? Like, if you've been attending the church for any length of time, you've heard Pastor Jim tell the story of the lady who approached him and said, you know what, Pastor Jim, I believe in God for a husband. And he's like, amen, that's the right place to be. And you know what, Pastor Jim, that's him right over there. Pastor Jim says, he looks over, he goes, you know what, that man is already married. I know, but I'm believing God that he's going to be my husband. I'm believing God for a husband. And okay, so that's an extreme case. Maybe you've never done that. Hopefully you've never done that in here today. But You know, if we're not going to ask God according to his will, then, you know what, our prayers are not going to be answered. I'm reminded of a verse in James. You guys can look it up later. But he says, you know what, when you ask amiss. You ask that you can spend it on your own pleasures. And just going to show, hey, you're being greedy. You're out for yourself. Your prayers are not going to be hindered. And then the last thing I'd say is I wonder how many of us have actually prayed and asked God for something. We've prayed according to what the Bible has to say, and we just didn't receive because we just didn't stay in faith long enough to have the answer. You know, it's almost like, you know, the prayer is right there, about to be answered right around the corner, and we just give up. And we decide, you know what, I'm just going to do something else. I'm going to go a different way. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And it's almost like, if you could picture this, I hope this makes sense, but a football team. Here God is, and he's the quarterback. And you're running down the field, and you're like, God, pass me the blessing. Pass me the blessing. So all of a sudden, he's like, I got you. Of course, God, being the perfect quarterback, is going to throw it perfectly. Perfect spiral, perfect distance, right in the bread basket. And so there you are running your race of faith, if you will. And you know what? It doesn't come about the way that you expect it to come about, so you just quit running. And what happens? The ball just goes, shh. And does that make sense to everybody? So you stop. So I guess those are some reasons why prayer are not answered. Does that answer the question, everybody? Is that clear?
All right. Pastor Luke, any do you want to add
yeah,
to that?
Yeah, or? I think that I'll let you in on a little secret.
Pastor Joseph, not that it needed to be added to, okay?
You're just out to get me because I didn't want you sitting by us.
No, I'll let you in on something that in this weekend's message I'm talking about this very subject this weekend, and about prayer. And in John the 15th chapter, we've been going over through John the 15th chapter for some time. We've been on a little bit of a break from it. In John the 15th chapter, Jesus Christ says that, you know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Goes on to say that you bear much fruit, and everything you ask of my Father in my name, he may give you. And there's several other areas in the Bible, especially when Jesus is teaching, where he says, if you ask my Father in my name, he'll give it to you. And I think that what's happened over the years, over the centuries, over the millenniums of the translation of the Bible and people interpreting what the Word of God says, is they say, well, this kind of gives me, Pastor Jim uses this term, it kind of gives me carte blanche of asking God whatever I want. And what that means is it just gives me, like, whatever I want. Like, whatever, you know, we read of, well, whatever you ask of my Father, he'll give you. So we start praying things, and we come to God in prayer and say, Lord, I want $1 million. Why don't I have $1 million? You know, like, I mean, come on. I'm asking for you. It would be good. I'll tithe on it, God. And we wonder, like, why aren't our prayers answered? I mean, why, if we ask for God and genuinely the desires of our hearts, God, I wish to be healed. Lord, I prayed for this person that they would receive their healing. Yet, why is it that they haven't? Well, for one, we never understand. We have to approach prayer with a mature approach. If you come at prayer thinking that it's just like this little piggy bank that you drop a little request into God using the name of Jesus that you're going to just get whatever you want, that's an immature, childish approach to prayer. If you think about our relationships with God, we're basically, the Bible equates us oftentimes to us as children to the Father. I've got a son, he's not old enough to talk and to make things known to me, but let's say hypothetically, in 5 or 6 years when my son's old enough to address me and to make his requests known to me, he's going to come to me and he's going to say, Dad, I'd like to have cake for dinner. Now, I'm going to pause right there, and I'm going to go back to Matthew, the 6th chapter, when Jesus gives us the example of the model prayer. You know, you guys know this. We've talked about it before. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Then he begins to address his needs. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, one of the first things you ought to do when you approach God in prayer is to pray the will of God. Using the example of Jesus Christ in the garden before he was turned over to the authorities in his trial and his crucifixion, Jesus Christ was praying and he petitioned God. He said, oh God, if it possible that this cup pass before me, meaning that this event that's about to happen, this crucifixion goes beyond me, then let it be. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. Now going back to that illustration, my son asked for dinner and he wants cake for dinner. Well, God may answer the prayer just as a parent may answer the prayer, the request. As a parent, I'm gonna answer and I'm gonna give him what he asked for. What he asked for was dinner. I'm gonna give him dinner. But what he requested was cake. But as a parent, that's not my will for his life. Why? Because it's going to rot his teeth. It's going to make him gain excess weight. He's not going to be healthy. He's not going to be fit. I am, as a parent, am going to do what's best for him. So oftentimes we go to God and we make these petitions. God, I want $1 million. Why can't I just have $1 million? But maybe it's not God's will for your life to have that at this point in your time. Maybe down the road, maybe you'll be a millionaire, a successful businessman. But God says, hey, listen, if I was just a boom, here's $1 million. What are you going to do with it? Likely you're going to go buy a Ferrari. You're going to go be clubbing. You're going to be showing it off. So God says, listen, it's like having cake for dinner. You can't quite be ready for that. And so God might answer your request, but your request may not become in the answer that you thought it would come from in the beginning. And a lot of times our eyes are so single-minded on the request of that prayer that we think of if the prayer was answered over here, but we didn't see it because we're waiting for this over here. And we as Christians have to take a mature approach to approaching God as our Father and requesting and making our events or our requests made known to Him, and understand that He's going to do what's best for us through His eyes, and our perspective doesn't always see that. You got me?
What's wrong with the Ferrari?
Hey man, last week I said I wanted an Audi R8 if I had $1 million. Yeah, so that's probably why when I pray, I ain't getting $1 million.
All right, guys. Well, what I want to do before we get to the next question. Some of the texts that are coming in have some excellent questions that are coming in, guys. But to answer a few of them, I think we can kind of sum it into one question. And a lot of them are pertaining to forgiveness and our sinning and where we're at with that. So if I phrase it, the question in the sense that if you're sinning, say you've repented, you're new before God, you're a new creation, at what point... is it something where I need to, now I'm saved, do I need to repent anew or a rededication? Is it the same thing? Also, if I'm sinning after I just repented the next day, or if I'm baptized and then I fall into sin again, what is the proper, what is my next step at that point? Where do I found myself in this place where I've been saved, maybe I've said the sinner's prayer, I've raised my hand at shift, but then I found myself sinning the next day or a week later. Where am I at now? What's my next step?
So what I think what you're asking then is, what's the difference between repentance?
Yeah, what's the difference between repentance and like a rededication?
And rededication.
And then and when do it? I need to do which?
Yeah, okay. Well, repentance and rededication are two similar but different things. Okay, repentance comes from, we first start to see this in the Old Testament when the prophets of old begin to speak and to address the children of Israel as they had gone their wayward ways. We know what the word repentance means. It means basically say I'm sorry, but it's more than just say I'm sorry. Repentance doesn't just mean say you're sorry, you know, oh God, I just messed up, I'm sorry. What repentance signifies is a change in your lifestyle, a change in your course. If you're doing something that's contrary to the will of God or to the laws of the Word of God, and you realize that you come to a realization that, hey, listen, what I'm doing is hindering my life or it's stopping my relationship with God, I'm going to do something. First and foremost, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our righteousness and forgive us of our sins. So first and foremost, what we need to do is we need to confess our sins to Christ. But repentance isn't just saying, oh God, I'm sorry, this is what I've done. You know, like you have the idea of going and sitting in a booth and confessing your sins to a father or something of that nature and say, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, yada, yada, yada. Okay, pray this many prayers and light this many candles and your sin is forgiven. The difference between repentance and rededication in regarding it, especially to prayer, is that repentance is a change in your lifestyle. It's not just about a matter of penance. It's not a matter of what you can say. It's not abracadabra, and all of a sudden God says, okay, I forgive you. A repentance signifies a change in your lifestyle. So let's say you're making a mistake, or you've got this one thing that you just can't shake. You know, that we saw it in the video, that secret sin, whatever it might be. And you just keep doing it over and over and over again. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I'm sorry. If you're not making a change in your lifestyle, what you're doing is you've gotten yourself into a cycle of sin. And you're going to find yourself hindered. Now God may continue to move you and move through you and use you as a vessel, but you're going to be hindered in your own lifestyle. Repentance means that you're going to do something to stop doing what you've been doing. Now, let's just say for guys, you know, a lot of times that means you're watching those movies late at night or you're going on the web pages or whatever it might be, all right? And you get into that cycle of sin. Well, repentance says, you know what? I acknowledge that I've got an issue and I'm going to turn the internet off, or I'm going to tell somebody about it. I'm going to let them control the parental controls on my computer. I'm going to begin to make efforts so that I don't continue to go back into the things that I keep doing. Now, we've been saved by faith through grace. It's not about our works, but our works through our salvation begin to reflect what we do. You guys understand what I'm saying? So it's not about your works that gets you into heaven or doesn't get you into heaven. It's your salvation through God is by grace. It's through the faith of God and through the grace of Jesus Christ. But our relationship with Jesus Christ is our works of our life are fruit of that. And if you can't get out of your sin, if you can't get out of your life, then what you're doing is you're signifying that you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You have not yet surrendered that issue of your life to Jesus Christ. So that's repentance says, you know what, God, I'm sorry and I'm going to do what it is that I can to stop doing that. It doesn't mean that you're not going to do it again, but you got to make an effort as a Christian, as a person with your walk with God. This isn't just a one-sided thing that, oh, I raise my hand and God's going to do everything in my life. You have to make an effort too. The difference between rededication and repentance goes a little bit further. Rededication is kind of a more modern term that we hear in modern Christianity. What rededication means is basically that you've gotten to a point in your life where you even question whether or not you're saved. When I gave my heart to God, well, did I even mean it? Because we know it's not about abracadabra. It's not about some magical words and all of a sudden everything's great and dandy and I wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and I got fire insurance for the rest of my life. Rededication says, you know what, man? I am at a point in my life where I question whether or not I'm even saved and I'm going to make, you can go and rededicate and repent on your own. You don't have to come to the altar to do so. And in fact, I've seen Pastor Jim before tell somebody as they've come forward, you're saved. You just go back and repent. But the difference is that maybe in your heart, it's a moment where you say, you know what? I need a clean slate. I need a fresh start in my own life, in my own mind. So I'm gonna go through, I'm gonna pray the sinner's prayer, I'm gonna go forward, and I'm gonna go through the process again. Why? Because of your own self. It's not that God's waiting, and he says, you can't be saved unless you come up here. Anybody can call out to God and be saved, but a rededication says, you know what? I've gotten to a point in my life where maybe it is for me, I need a fresh start, and I'm gonna come up, and I'm gonna do this whole thing all over again from day one. So that's kind of the difference between rededication and repentance. And one of the huge issues as far as what Pastor Joe was talking about and prayer not being answered is if you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you've got bitterness towards somebody or unforgiveness towards yourself or you're holding on to some issues, that's a classic reason why God's not going to answer prayers. Why? Because all of a sudden you've got bitterness in your heart. Bitterness drives a wedge between you and a person and you and God. And why would God bless you? Why would God impart blessings or his response to you if you're bitter, if you're not right with God in your own heart? God, just like a parent says, I'm not going to bless you when you're wrong. I'm going to bless you when you're right. So we have to make it a point to forgive others, to forgive ourselves, and to ensure that when we repent, the Bible says that God is faithful and just to cleanse us of unrighteousness and forgive us of our sins. When we really make it known to God, God, I am sorry about this, you know, then we have to understand that God has forgiven us, and we have to learn how to forgive ourselves as well.
Great. Awesome. That was great. Pastor Joseph, would you like to add? Or?
No, I think it's good.
Good. All right.
You have two long-winded preachers, so we're going to get to like two and a half questions if we don't hurry.
Wow.
I took like 10 minutes, and then he took like 10 minutes.
Okay, we'll move on to
the
next one here. Let's put it this way. We're getting a lot of good questions. So the more that we get through these, then we can get to some of these other questions. All right. This is a very common one. I'm going to let Pastor Joseph take a swing at this one. Where in the Bible does it say that you will see your loved ones again after you die?
All right. First, I want to ask you guys, everybody, a question. How many of you have ever wondered that? You know, when I die, what's going to happen? What am I going to... Did you know that the Bible talks about it? It does. All right. So I just want to read to you. I want to read to you two verses from the Bible. I just want to, if you guys brought your Bibles, turn them with me to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read in chapter number 4, starting with verse number 14. No, let's start with verse number 13. And we're just going to read real fast here tonight. But again, and let me restate the question, what happens, okay, where in the Bible does it say that you will see your loved ones again when you die? Okay, verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, says, this is Paul speaking, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Is your question already being answered? It should be. All right. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, that we are who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the triumph and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise, or another word for that word rise is will appear first. All right? And the dead in Christ will appear first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, so how many of you could say, okay, Pastor Joe, just reading that, that answers my question. Okay, a little bit. Okay, and it should. Let me ask you this. What is the hope? He says, if you go back and look at with me, verse number 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have passed away, those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. So as believers, we're supposed to have a hope that the world does not. What is that hope? I know I'm being hard on you guys, but you have to think, all right? What is the hope that we as believers have that the world does not? That we're gonna go to heaven and we are gonna see our loved ones again. That's what he's talking about. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away, those who have died in the Lord. You will see your loved ones again. You will remember everything that you, every memory that you've had of them, every experience that you've had with them, you will remember it all. And I like the last verse here. He says, verse number 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. All right? Together. Everybody follow me? Okay, one more example. This is a story of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16 real fast. I'm going to read it real fast. I want you to see what happens to this rich man here. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. Luke 16:19. These are actually the words of Jesus here in red. He says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades or hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send to my father's house, for I have five brothers Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. All right, so question, did this rich man know who Abraham was? Was this after they had passed away? And yet they knew who each other were, isn't that right?
Yes.
Now, what's even more interesting is Abraham comes along and he says, the rich man says, can you send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my brothers so that they don't come here and spend the rest of eternity with me? All right. And what's interesting is Abraham comes along and he says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they're not going to listen to somebody who comes back from the dead. So what's interesting to me here is if you know anything about the stories in the Bible, Abraham came and lived his life, had Isaac, passed away long before Moses ever came. Long before, in fact, after Moses came, delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, he died and passed away. It was a long time before there was ever a prophet in the land. So generations have gone by, and yet Abraham even knows what's going on the earth. So does that help answer, will I know who they are? Will I remember them? Will I see them? Absolutely, you will see them again. In fact, the power of the gospel is that you remember where you first were, and that Jesus came, got you saved, and now, because of his sacrifice, we'll give glory to God forever. So there's not going to be forgetting what happened in my life, forgetting who my loved ones are. It's just, and I took another 15 minutes.
Amen. That's good. Amen. One thing I want you guys to notice in answering of these questions, Pastor Duke and Pastor Joseph don't pretend to know everything. They don't pretend to be the know-it-alls of everything. But if you understand where they're getting their answers from, it's not from their opinions or whatever. They're getting it straight out of the Word of God, which is important in understanding that you see that they're using examples out of the Word of God, and that's not a lie. That's not someone's opinion. That's straight from the mouth of God. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's move on to the next question. And actually, if we can piggyback, there was just a quick, if you can very quickly, if that's at all possible, do you think? and it's a it's kind of a quick follow-up to that one. And it alludes to the fact of, so you're saying that we'll see our loved ones again. Is it only going to be our saved loved ones, or would it be all our loved ones, period? And actually, that's a great question, because I thought I would have known, but we see here an example of Lazarus seeing someone in hell. So will we, you know, I don't know.
You want me to answer with that one?
Either way.
It's a tough question.
That is a tough question.
And I think it's a tough answer. I think that it's an answer that we want to, it's like when your dog dies, you want to believe, like, will I see my dog in heaven again, and things of that nature. You know, that's one of those things that, to be honest with you, it's one of those things that you won't fully understand or fully know until you get to heaven, until you get to that point in your eternal life with God. I think that there's something to keep in mind here, is that the general opinion or the general idea of let's just call it the afterlife or a life in heaven, is that it's going to be our buddies like me and Tony, man. We're going to be chilling in heaven, and we're going to be having a good time. And you know, me and Stacy, we're going to have our house, and you know, me, we're all going to get together. Me and Pastor Joe, we're going to go ride our cars together. And you know, my son and I, it's going to be like old times. It's going to be like those good old days. But let me tell you something. When you're in heaven, you're going to be at the throne of God, worshiping the glory in the glory of God. Heaven wasn't built for you and your homies to be chilling together after in the afterlife. Heaven was built to glorify God on the throne. So we get there and we think, oh man, it's going to be like old days where we're going to be chilling. I'm going to call my buddy and be like, hey, let's go do this. No, you're going to be focusing. Your entire existence is going to be on the glory of God. You are actually going to be able to see God face to face. So what does it matter if Stacy's there or not? To be honest with you, when I get to heaven, I'm probably going to know Stacy because of what's happened in the past, but I'm not going to really care that Stacy and I were married, because I'm going to be focused on the glory of God. The sense that Moses experienced God for just a vapor in time, not even a lifetime, 30 days. Moses with God, and he had such a glory upon him that people couldn't even look at him. And yet you and I get to sit at the mercy seat of God. We get to sit at the very feet of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords. And they couldn't even look at Moses for 30 days. So imagine what the glory of God would have been like if Moses had spent his entire life with God. When Jesus Christ came down to Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts and said, Saul, why do you persecute me? He knocked him off. It's described as a bright and shining light, a sheet from heaven that was so bright it actually blinded Saul of Tarsus, or we know as Paul the Apostle. So the glory of God is going to shine so bright, so wonderful, so magnificent. Who cares who's next to you in heaven? That's the bottom line. That's the tough answer. Are you going to only see the people? Are you going to see the people that maybe didn't know Jesus, or that lived their life contrary to the things of God and are spending their eternity in judgment and in hell? You know, the question is, that's one of those things you may not know, but it's not going to be like they're down there in hell and you're up on this ledge. You'd be like, oh man, oh, I wish I could. I miss you. You're not going to be focused on those people. You're going to be focused on the King of Kings and on the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter who's next to you. It doesn't matter who's next to you, because all that matters is that you and God are there. You're face to face with God. I don't think we can actually comprehend that. And I think that really puts our faith as Christians to the ultimate test, because you say, oh man, I want it to be about my homies. I want it to be about my loved ones. I want to see my wife every day in heaven. But the bottom line is that, do I love God more than my wife, or do I love my wife more than God? Well, what? You see what I'm saying? Where's your priority at? Is God your priority, or are the people around you your priority? You're not trying to get people into heaven, guys, so that you can see them there later. You're trying to get people into heaven so that they can know God too.
Amen.
That's what the whole point is. It's not a hangout ground for you and your homies and you and your friends and your mama and your tia and whoever else. If they're there, they're worshiping the throne of God. That's why Paul says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're saved and you're not here, guess what? You're not chilling with the buddies. You know, like he said, Abraham knows who Moses is and knows all the what's going on. Yet, his focus is on God. His focus is on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Good. Good. All right. Let's go on to the next question, kind of lighten the mood a little bit. Tattoos. This is another common one that we often hear. Is it a sin or rebellious to get tattooed? Sometimes we can think maybe yes, maybe no. What if it's something spiritual? What's your take, Pastor?
I'm going to actually combine those two
questions
together.
And what if it's going to be symbolic? Like, what if I put like a big fat Jesus picture on my back? Like,
I'm going to answer.
Bench pressing the cross.
Okay, I'm going to answer that question and the one that's similar to it. Read the one about music, too.
Okay, so there's also, here we go. Here's a question. What does the Bible say about, is it okay to listen to secular music that doesn't have cursing, isn't degrading or violent, or against God's way?
Okay, so that question was paraphrased. The person who asked that question asked, you know, okay, I listen to like Adele or Celine Dion or even some Whitney Houston, things of that nature. So I'm not out there listening to like, you know, these anti-Christian, anti-God type things. It's just music. It's good music. And then the same thing goes to the tattoos. You say, Pastor Luke, how are they related and all? Okay, let's go. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read like four chapters. All right. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to start in the 8th chapter. We're going to read 8, 9, 10, 11. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to actually read them. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here, and I'm going to paraphrase what's going on. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church. Now, Paul the Apostle right now is talking about food when we read this. He's talking about specifically meat sacrificed to idols, okay? So back in the day in Greece, they would have meat or whatever. They would have their steak, all right? Let's just bring it down to dummy level, okay? They got their steak. They throw the steak at the foot of an idol, whatever. Say, oh, this is to you. Oh, Thor, or whatever, okay? Whatever it might be, all right? And then they'd go back to their house and they'd eat that steak, okay? And it was a contrary to belief or contrary to the Jewish law, especially to eat anything sacrificed to anything. And now all of a sudden you've got all these Gentiles and these heathens who are now Christians. They didn't grow up Jewish. They grew up in their heathen lifestyle. Now they're eating meat sacrificed to idols and things of that nature. And they're doing all the things that the Jews would be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. So Paul the Apostle starts to write and he says, listen, man, we're free from these type of things. We are free from what the law once had told us because of the grace of God, because of our salvation. And starting on the eighth chapter, I'm going to talk, this is about food. 8:8. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, or if we eat are we worse. Okay? So Paul the Apostle says, listen, dude, you eat that hamburger from Five Guys, you're not a better Christian or a worse Christian, okay? Right off the bat. Sorry, vegans. Be aware lest somehow this liberty of yours turns into a stumbling block for those who are weak. That's important. We'll hold on to that thought. Paul the Apostle says, listen, man, whatever you eat is okay if you sanctify it by the grace of God. He goes on to say, listen, man, do your best to not eat meat sacrificed to idols because it's just not something that you should practice. It's a heathenistic tradition. You don't know what's been done, and in your good conscience, it's best to do. But if you eat something you didn't know, you're not going to hell because you did that. Okay, so going on to say at the end of that chapter, verse number 13, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul the Apostle says, listen, meat's not important. Where you get the source of your food is not important. But if somebody sees you who's less minded or who's less mature in their walk with God and they say, oh my gosh, that person's eating meat from sacrifice to idols. Oh my gosh, that person's listening to Adele. They got a tattoo. And I can go and tattoo my entire face and my entire body and have all these things all over me because that person did it. Now all of a sudden that person gets these things and he's got all these things all tattooed all over himself and he gets into this whole, you know, scene of tattoo parlors and things of that nature. And they get into, okay, well, then now they're listening to, that person listened to Adele. They weren't listening to, you know, Hillsong. So that means I can go listen to, Eminem, or I can go listen to Slipknot or whoever else it is. And Lady Gaga, blah, 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 whatever it is. And now all of a sudden they have become a stumbling block because you have allowed that person to say, you know, it's okay for me, it's okay for you. Listen, guys, the same goes for alcohol. Jesus Christ turned water into wine. That was his first miracle. So we can't ignore the fact that alcohol exists. All right, you go into other countries, what's socially acceptable as far as alcohol goes is completely different. I can say for a fact that I know personally pastors in other countries who have their own wine cellars and have their own beer taps in their basement. Because it's socially acceptable in that country. In America, alcohol in Christianity has been the lines have been muddied. You know, and what happens is Christians get ultra conservative and they say, oh, I can't drink because the Bible says I can't. We're going to go on to say, in the chapter number 9, verse number 19, Paul the Apostle says, for through man I am free from all men. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, meaning Gentiles, I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as the weak, so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Goes on to say in chapter 10, I'm going to skip all the way through all that. Verse number 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but in each one, the other's well-being. So, can you get a tattoo? There's nowhere in the Bible that says, if thou gets tattooist, thou shalt go to hellist. Okay? Can you listen to whatever's on the radio? Can you listen to country music or can you listen to pop music? The Bible says, Paul the Apostle says, listen, he's talking about meat. Let's make it general. Let's make it more broad in our walks with God. He says, listen, all things were open because of the law. You can do whatever the heck you want, guys. But is it profitable to your salvation? Is it profitable to your walk with God? And is it profitable to that person next to you, or that person that's watching you as an example? You remember last week we talked about being people of influence. And God sees each and every one of you as people of influence. There might be somebody watching you. You might be testifying to the glory of God and to the grace of God one day, and all of a sudden the next day somebody picks you up in a bar because you're drunk. Where's your testimony at? You see, Paul says, if it's going to cause somebody to stumble, then I won't even touch it. I myself have made a commitment. I don't drink alcohol. I don't touch it. I don't even want to deal with it. On my honeymoon, I tried a Mai Tai. I thought it tasted like poo. And I said, forget it. I will never do this again. And I've made a commitment in my heart to do that. It's not because alcohol's bad. It's not because secular music's bad. It's because what if somebody saw Pastor Luke in the Royal Falconer in Redlands on a Thursday night sipping down a pint? And that person themselves had an issue with alcohol and maybe they were going to go and get plastered in the bar next to me. I am responsible for that person's decision because they saw me as a representative of Jesus Christ, not just a pastor, but as a representative of Jesus Christ that each and every one of us are. I became a stumbling block to that person, and now all of a sudden that person was justified in their actions. We don't know what it was. That person was justified in their actions. So do I go and buy liquor? Listen, man, if I got to buy cooking wine, I get it on like Amazon. We don't even buy it because I don't want to go to the store and buy wine. Why? Because I'm afraid of what people might think of me? No, because I'm afraid that somebody who has a liquor problem might see me and say, oh, well, if he's a pastor and he can do it, then I can do it too. And they are alcoholic. I don't want that on my shoulder. So what does that go to secular music? What does that go to tattoos? The Bible says that all things are lawful to you, but it's not all profitable. All things are lawful, but if they're not, do they edify the body? Here's how I feel about tattoos. I gave you the scripture, now I'll give you my opinion. First of all, where do you have to go to get one? Ugh, no thank you. Secondly, you say it's representative. I know Shay got a tattoo that's representing her dad. Shay's not going to hell because she got a tattoo representing her dad. It's not the bottom line. To me personally, I think that it's a decision that each and every person gets to make on their own. To me, I don't want to make a decision on my body now that's going to last me the rest of my life, because when I'm 25 or 28 or 18 or 19, and when I'm 60 years old, I don't want to look back at my body and be like, ugh, wish I wouldn't have done that. Now, if you're in a different place, then you're in a different place. The bottom line is all things are lawful, meaning you can do it, but is it profitable? Is it good for your body? Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So do you want to desecrate your body because of this or because of that? If it's symbolic, if it's tasteful, whatever, great, wonderful, dandy. I know a guy who has every piece of his body tattooed, even to the point now where his face is tattooed. And nobody can look at him and take him seriously. Is that profitable to him? Did that edify his body? At this point, he's gone overboard, and he has associated himself with a certain group of people that have gone wild with that whole thing. Not that he's not a good person, but now his testimony to somebody else is when he walks up to the street and he says, hey, let me share the love of Jesus Christ with you, and he's got tattoos all over his face. Let me tell you something. People are going to be like, not from you. That's the bottom line. Let's talk reality here. You can listen to whatever the heck you want. You want to listen to Lady Gaga hearing about Born This Way? Jesus Christ said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what you put in is what you're going to get out. And if you start to bring into this pop culture, you start to bring in the M&Ms and the 50 cents and whatever else it might be, and the Slipknots or whoever else it might be. And they're bringing things and messages behind. Oh, I only listen to the beat. Pastor Luke, I only listen to the beat. No, you don't. Let's get over that. Let's come on. We're older than that. You know the lyrics to the song. You can do it. You're welcome to do it. But what you put into your heart, what you feed your body, what you feed your soul is what you're going to get out. And if you begin to feed your soul crap, if you begin to feed your soul junk, then guess what? That's what you're going to get out. Doesn't mean that the songs that Whitney Houston, and oh, we love, no, it doesn't mean that you can't listen to secular music. Listen, man, here's Pastor Luke being honest and open with you, because you like when I'm honest and open. I'm not trying to be up here on my soapbox. You know who one of my favorite singers is? Keith Urban. Uh-oh, I'm a redneck. I just admitted it. So yeah, you come in my car, chances are you might see 95.1 put up on my radio. But there are certain songs when they come on that I'm going to change the channel to, because I don't want to put that in my spirit. I don't want to put that in there. You know, I know that there's a song on the country station about a red Solo cup, about a drinking cup. Don't listen to it. Why? Because I don't care about the implications behind a red drinking cup. I don't drink. I'm not putting that in my body. You know, you can say, oh, Pastor Luke and or Eminem, you know, he's got some great things. So can I listen to this one song and that one song? You know, the choice is yours, church. You guys are adults. But here's the bottom line is to know that you're going to be responsible for the witness and the testimony that you put out. That goes well beyond tattoos. That goes well beyond music. That goes well beyond the food that you eat, the decisions that you make. Paul the Apostle said, to the point, he says, if me eating meat causes somebody else to stumble, somebody else to fall in their relationship with God, I won't do it. I won't touch it. So you have to take that into consideration. If you're bumping 50 Cent with your radio, your music down, you know, and somebody says, oh man, you got the Rock bumper sticker on your car and you got they're dropping the F-bomb every 30 seconds. Where did your influence just go? Out the window. And that's what you have to take into consideration. And that's what Paul the Apostle says. Listen, it's all right for you to do these things, but is it profitable? Not always. Does it edify the body? Does it edify you? Not always. And you have to take each and every one of those things into account.
All right. Maybe Pastor Joseph, you can follow up with, there was a follow-up question. If you can chime in on this thought, kind of going on what Pastor Luke was talking about, but we're talking about causing others to stumble. At what point do we have to take our own responsibility? In other words, okay, yeah, I saw Pastor Luke, but I still have to be responsible for myself, right? I mean, that can't be my excuse. I can't go to heaven or hell saying, well, God, Pastor Luke drank, so I got to. Right, so what's your take on that, or what might the Bible talk to about that?
Dang, that's a hard one. you know what? I'll say this. I don't believe God wants us living in fear. I don't know. Like, I'm afraid to wear my watch because somebody might think it's expensive, and I don't know. You know, that's not what Pastor Luke's saying. What Pastor Luke is saying, you know, there are. You know what the controversial issues are. And gosh, this is really hard. Okay, so let's say that you go on vacation and you go to your uncle's house over in New York, and there's not a single That doesn't work. I don't know. Just
you go to Cancun and you're on the beach, right?
Yeah. You're all by your, you're all by yourself, whatever. And it's okay. It's okay between you and God. You have the conscience that says, it's okay for me to have a glass of wine. And so you have a glass of wine. Are you in sin? No. What not advocating is that we live in fear and we're like, oh my gosh, I can't, somebody's going to see me or, so you're absolutely right. Though we are responsible for, influencing other people's lives, Antonio's right. That person is still responsible as well. It doesn't mean that they can get to heaven. Well, I saw Pastor Luke do it, so I did it and it messed me up, so therefore it's not my fault. That's not going to work. what I'd say is, You just need to be wise.
Yeah.
You do the best job you can.
Absolutely.
Of setting the best example that you can, and you know what? You move on. I'm sure that there's people, sometimes I wonder, because I live in Beaumont, so sometimes I speed. I wonder.
Sometimes?
Anyways, I won't comment about how Pastor Luke was going, while I was going 140, he's all fast.
You caused me to sin!
One time I was driving and
don't tell them.
Well, they already know. There was this Acura Integra who pulled up or whatever. He wanted to race me, so Pastor
don't
Luke.
I'm telling you.
Let's just say I was going 140 and I looked down. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm doing it. Listen, that's a felony. All right,
you will go to jail.
If Pastor Joe got caught,
and
I could have been in jail.
I would have gone to jail too.
No, not you. I would have. So I guess this is a perfect example. Should Luke have encouraged me to go 140? He didn't, but no, he shouldn't have encouraged me to race. But it was still my decision to race. And then I realized, oh my gosh.
Victim.
I don't know. So the point being is, I've wondered, I wonder if I've passed somebody. Actually, I did. I cut somebody off I don't remember cutting them off, but then that day I'm getting up to preach and one of the youth kids comes up, you cut us off on the way to church this morning. We saw you. I was like, oh God. So anyway, the point being is that all of us are going to do things that are going to offend somebody else. You know what? You take what you're doing to heart. You do the best job you can before the Lord. And you know what? Yeah. That's all you can
and
do.
Let me say this just because I want you to understand that it doesn't mean that I'm giving you the justification to go do everything that you want to go do, guys. Because again, remember, you don't have to live in fear for these things. But again, Paul says, is it profitable? So does going to the club and getting your thing on with a belt instead of a skirt, can you do that? I guess. Is it profitable to you? No, it's not. It's not. It's not profitable to the person next to you. So there's a line there. Paul the Apostle in the 8th chapter says, when I read that verse, food doesn't commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who does not have the knowledge of eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So I don't want you to understand. I don't want you to live in fear, but I want you to be mature enough to understand that I wasn't just telling you that because I don't want you to go get tattoos or I don't want you to go drink beer. I'm telling you that there's some severe things here. Paul the Apostle is talking about eating meat. Whoop-dee-doo. There's bigger fish to fry in the world, but he says, listen, if somebody sees you that's weak and you cause them to stumble, he says right off the bat, that's a sin against Christ. So yes, don't live in fear, but yes, be aware of what is profitable to you. Is it profitable? If you walk into a bar, or if you're walking into the Southside Saloon at 6:45 on Friday night and then you're rolling over here and somebody sees you walking out, is that lawful? Sure. Is it profitable? You tell me. And then you go from there. You don't have to live in fear, but you have to live in the understanding of examining your life. The next chapter over from 10, the 11th chapter, when he talks about the Lord's Supper, he says, let a man examine himself. Examine yourselves. Examine what you do. What you post on Facebook, is it lawful? Yeah, sure. You do whatever you want. Is it profitable? People watch you, guys. You don't even realize the influence now that you have because of Twitter, because of Facebook and things of that nature. So you got to watch what you say. Because if you become a stumbling block to somebody, that's on your shoulders, guys. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You don't got to live in fear, like Joey said. And I'm not trying to drive fear into your heart. But I want you to examine yourselves and examine your life. If you profess to be a Christian, stop posting those videos. If you profess to be a Christian or somebody saved by God, then stop saying those things about somebody else. Stop gossiping, because people are watching you and your testimony is going out the window. All right? Don't live in fear, but examine yourselves and watch what you do. True that.
All right.
If I could just say, amen. If I could just be a little bit serious for a moment, let me tell you something, young adults, that irks me. What irks me is that young adults, all of their questions about the Bible, and again, I'm not saying these are bad questions or that you shouldn't have written them, so please understand. But all of our seeking is all about how close can we get to the line of sin without sinning. You know, how much Pastor Joe can I drink? Is drinking, is smoking, is tatting an issue? How about sleeping around? What if I'm engaged? What if I love them? What if they love me? You know, and all of our, you know, where is our generation's heart at? That, you know, we know more verses about drinking, more verses on why it's okay to be gay, which it's not really in the Bible. It's not at all. All of our pursuit, where is our heart really at? You know, is God not enough for our lives that we have to be, you know, that we have to be so out to be like the world? When is the church going to rise up and start showing the world how to live and stop letting the world show the church how to live?
So, true that.
True that.
Booyah.
Booyah, there you go. And I'll just tell you my personal conviction. I don't drink. I don't touch this stuff. Never had a problem with it because that's the way I was raised. Never touch the stuff. Don't, you know. So, but let me tell you why I've made that decision. Not only because of other people stumbling, but also because I've seen what it's done to people's lives. Mm-hmm. Good men and good women, it's taken their lives down the drain. People who swore, I could quit if I wanted. No, you can't. You're just lying to yourself. I could quit if I wanted. I know when is enough is enough. And the bottom line is that kind of stuff pulls people's lives down the drain. And so, like Pastor Luke said, you need to examine yourself and be wise. Just because we're up here telling you what the Bible says, that it's okay for you to have a beer from time to time, does not necessarily mean that you should be drinking from time to time. If you have a problem with it at all, just knock it off. Is Jesus not enough?
That's good. Well, I'll chime in really quickly, too. As someone who has touched the stuff...
Give me that microphone. No, I'm just kidding.
I mean, I'll just put it this way. Ain't nothing good for coming from doing it. I mean, there's several of you out there. They're not going to tell me a testimony of one time when I was faded, God just used me as a vessel. Had I not been drinking, I wouldn't have been in a position to help that person. Just because I tried. Believe me, I was like, I was explaining, oh, yeah, but, you know, I was just talking about Jesus faded, you know, just like, oh, man, it was just a time of we were ministering to one another. I mean, come on, let's be real. That's all I'm saying. Let's be honest with ourselves, and nothing good is going to come from it. So you can justify all you want, look for the verses like you said, but, and that along with several other things. I know drinking seems to be one of the big thoughts, especially for our age group. All right, last question because we are running out of time.
We
are out of time?
We are out
of time. Do one more question.
All right.
We only answered 1.5 questions.
You guys get 1 minute each.
I answered two.
1 minute each. Okay, and so guys, just so you guys know, there's nothing personal. I don't know who's... there's some awesome questions, and I think a lot of them I want to save. I saved for the next time so we can spend a good amount of time on them because there was some great questions.
There's one more question, okay, with everyone?
You guys good?
Okay, maybe.
All right, it has to do with forgiveness. So if I'm someone who I felt like someone had offended me, someone hurt my feelings, and I've forgiven them, I feel like I've forgiven them in my heart, but when I see them, I just don't want to be around them. I don't want to be in their company. Is there something wrong with me? Does that mean I've still harbored some unforgiveness towards them? Or is it wrong to not want to be around them? Just, you know, they've hurt me, I've forgiven them. But I don't want to chill with them, you know, like they're not going to be my BFF or anything.
Okay, I'll take 30 seconds and I'll let Pastor Luke. God has not called you and I to be a doormat, okay? And I think all of us have wrestled with this in my life. Well, what does forgiveness actually mean? Because, you know, I know I'm going to forgive them and they're going to do it again. So there's a difference between forgiveness and creating a healthy distance. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
If somebody is abusing you, if somebody is using you, if somebody is doing something that, you know what, and let's say that they say, you know what, okay, how about let's take a little bit of a light example. Let's say every time you get together with this person, all they do is gossip. And you share something, you know, that's dear to your heart with them, and that, you know, you expect them, or you even tell them not to share, and then they turn around and they go share it. And I'm so sorry I did. Okay, so you can forgive them of that, and you know what, you can also stop sharing the personal areas of your life with them. Does that make sense? You're not forgiving them by closing that part off, you know, because they're not trustworthy in this area. Okay? Let's say, for instance, dang, I took longer than I said I would. You know, if I have an usher here who's collecting the offering, who's stealing it in the back, and they come up to me and they say, I'm so sorry, Pastor Joe, I won't do it again. Okay, let's say I had the good graces, which would be unwise for me to leave them as an usher. But I had the good graces, okay, I forgive you. And then they go do it again. So, Pastor Joe, I'm so sorry. Okay, so I forgive you, it's done, it's under the blood, but you know what, you're not going to be an usher until you can show yourself faithful. Do you see how you can forgive with all of your heart? You can forgive and do what God's asked you to do, but there are some times that you need to draw a healthy distance, okay, from that person in the different areas, and I think you can determine what and how that will be.
I agree completely with you. Jesus says that if you forgive others, then your Heavenly Father will forgive you also. If God pardoned your sins by giving His Son, Jesus Christ, then how can we not, out of obedience to God, forgive those around us? It doesn't mean that you have to trust them. It doesn't mean you have to be around them. It doesn't mean you have to hug them and do all that stuff, all right? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean, the Bible says, to live peaceably with others around you. So does that mean you're going to slap him in the face when you see you next time? Oh, I forgive you. Pah! You know, like in the Pirates, I deserve that. No. You know, but at the same time, you can forgive somebody, but it doesn't mean that you have to still be their friend. It doesn't still mean that you have to be like their best friend, or, you know what I mean? Even if it's a family member, listen, man, I love you. But that's, I love you, I respect you, and, you know, that's the bottom line. But I'm not going to go to the movies with you anymore. I'm not going to, you know, dedicate my time to being around you because this is what's happened in the past. Be honest, be open with them. You know, don't judge where they're at. But at the same time, you know, it doesn't mean that you have to be around that person and keep them a part of your life as far as a close, intimate part. So I agree. That's it.
Booyah. Awesome. All right, guys, let's give it up for Jesus. We got really good stuff, guys. And again, I apologize that not all your questions got to be answered. But we will save several of those for the next time. We appreciate your participation. Thank you, pastors.